Fact is, much of the time, even faithful people can't imagine a world that is much different from the one that we already have. And that's the point. Of course we can't. We can't. But God can. And God is longing to show us that vision, which is a vision for us and for those we love and for all people and all creation and all time.
That's the Reverend Max Grant, and today he brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Maxwell Grant, Senior Minister of Second Congregational Church, United Church of Christ in Greenwich, Connecticut. Before coming to 2CC in early 2012, he was pastor of Community Church of the Pelhams UCC in Pelham, New York, and chair of the Executive Committee of the New York Conference of the United Church of Christ. A graduate of Yale Divinity School, he was awarded the Mercek Prize for preaching. Max, welcome to Day One.
Thank you so much.
You were last with us a little over a year ago in Advent of 2013. Bring us up to date about what's happening at 2CC in Greenwich.
Well, it's been a really wonderful year, and a lot of new things are happening. We've been involved in a lot of visioning work as a congregation and trying to determine who it is God needs us to be for the people of Greenwich now in this next phase of our life together. So that's been a really wonderful process of listening to our own members and reaching out to the community and also to members of the Greenwich community at large and saying, you know, if we were founding this church here on this corner today, who would we be? And is that who we are? And the answer is, in many respects, it's absolutely who we are. And in others, it's really pointing to some new ideas and new energy and new ministries. And so that's been fascinating and really lovely to see how people kind of come together to answer that kind of question.
I understand during Lent last year, your church hosted a very meaningful installation on the front lawn. Tell us about that and how people responded to it.
Oh, it was a really wonderful ministry. For several weeks, we hosted what's called Field of Flags. And Field of Flags is a wonderful ministry that has traveled through many states and has done a lot of traveling even within Connecticut itself. And what it involves is putting an American flag on the lawn of the church for every American casualty in Iraq and Afghanistan. And what was so wonderful about it was that people, of course, feel very, very differently about the last few years and about the situations in Iraq and Afghanistan. And yet we saw so many people from so many different points of view really come together and spend time on our lawn and look at names and think about what it meant to them and what it was maybe calling them to do. And so powerfully. One of the moments I'll never forget is when we were installing the flags on the lawn and a man who was driving by pulled over, and he was a soldier who had recently returned from Afghanistan. And he came up and watched us doing the flags and asked us what it was about. And then he pulled out his cell phone and he began to show us pictures of members of his unit who had died in the service. And so he would go and he would look at the message board with the names of those people, and he would sort of touch their names and he would show us their picture.
Wow.
And so it was amazing to find a way to connect with his story and to connect with his service. At the same time, there were people who felt very differently about the situation and who felt that for them it was important to go and really recognize the tremendous cost on soldiers and their families that the situations in Afghanistan and Iraq have represented. And so it was a really wonderful moment of the community recognizing something that's been an ongoing part of our lives. And it was a wonderful moment for the church to be part of making that visible. And so it was a wonderful ministry.
It seems to me that a number of churches are reaching out to their communities in meaningful and creative ways like that one. Perhaps churches can once again become centers for community involvement and conversation and action after years of sort of retrenching behind their walls. What do you think? How can the church serve as a community center?
It's an urgent question. And it's an urgent question because what made the churches so vibrant and so powerful throughout American history and really throughout Christian history has always been the ways in which we found a way to be connected not only with preaching the gospel mm-hmm. and the message of God's love, but also being places that connect with the community mm-hmm. and its concerns and in terms that the community cares about. Mm-hmm. So I think one of the things that churches have done, which has been unfortunate, has been trying to kind of baptize mm-hmm. very secular kinds of concerns. And I just feel like we're entering a phase where now it's much more of a conversation again, and people are saying, this is a place that means something to us, and we may not be members mm-hmm. of your church, but the idea that this is a place where we can come to think about deep questions and where we can come to think about who our community is and the broader issues of our time is something that is so alive with possibility. And I think what they're going to find is that as they do that, as they find the churches as places where those kinds of conversations, those kinds of art exhibits, those mm-hmm. kinds of forums, those kinds of book groups, those kinds of concerts and drama are all happening, I think they're going to find in many cases that the ways that the church understands the challenges of our time and the way that we try to speak theologically as well as politically and ethically, that this is a language that actually speaks very deeply to mm-hmm. them. And so I think that it's going to reinvigorate conversation in ways that are so important.
Well, this is the second Sunday after Christmas, and the church celebrates Epiphany on January 6th. What are we celebrating with Epiphany?
What we're celebrating with the Epiphany is actually the part of the story that involves the Magi, that mm-hmm. when we have the sort of the wonderful coming together of Christmas Eve, and it begins with a star and someone plays the shepherds, and then eventually the Magi come and lay their gifts at the manger. Those are actually different events as described in Scripture. And mm-hmm. so Epiphany represents the coming of the wise men or the Magi from different places around the ancient world coming together to follow the star.
Your sermon is based on the gospel lesson for Epiphany from Matthew chapter 2. Would you read it for us?
Be happy to. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road."
So the Magi from somewhere out east follow a star seeking to find the so-called King of the Jews, and they encounter the devious King Herod. There's so much about what really happened here that we don't know, but what do we know about these so-called wise men?
Well, again, we'd love to know so much more than we do. What we know is that They were from countries, probably Persia, probably other areas around Israel. So they're not Jewish wise men. They're people from around the world. And that's part of the message that is behind the Epiphany story. It's that when Jesus comes, he is speaking not simply to his own people, but speaking to everyone in the world and to all creation.
And I was struck by the verse, when King Herod heard this, he was frightened and all Jerusalem with him. I get why he wouldn't be happy about this news, but why would all Jerusalem be frightened?
It's a great question. And I think the deep answer is that they recognize that if stars are simply appearing in the heavens that they didn't know about before, then their understanding of the world, the known world itself, is not as well known as they like to think. And so that means that they may be asked to change because the rules may not be the rules they think that they are.
Max, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon, The Troubling Star. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Max Grant's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll free at 888-411-DAY1.
We've come to love the Christmas star so much. Even in the weeks before Christmas, you start seeing it everywhere. It's on bulletin covers and Christmas cards and the stole hanging around the preacher's neck. A Christmas creche may be part of your home or your church decorations, or it may not be. Maybe your kids live halfway across the country, so you're leaving the stockings off the mantle this year, but by Herod's beard, you almost certainly have a star. Quite often, it's at the very top of the tree, that star, the highest point in the living room. I remember the year when I was a kid taking part in my confirmation class, and I noticed for the first time that the starlight pictured on most of our Christmas cards was in the shape of the cross, a quiet reminder of what is to come, the silent night at what seems to be the end of the story. That was my first encounter with the possibility that, if you think about it, there can be something ominous about the Christmas star. So it's interesting to note that Matthew's gospel seems to agree. In a passage that some churches will read today and others will read on January 6th, Epiphany proper, Matthew describes the encounter between the wise men and King Herod. This is what Matthew says. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." Then Matthew continues with these words. When Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And I can't help but wonder if King Herod, who, of course, gets so much so very wrong, actually gets at least part of this news strangely right. Because at least he understands that this rising star is big news. And he recognizes that it is not good news for him. But Matthew is quick to note that this goes beyond what some have seen as Herod's chronic me-me-me-ism. And it's also somehow beyond Herod's brutal collusion with the forces of empire, with its reflexive use of violence to promote its particular interests. Because as Matthew notes, Herod isn't the only one who looks at that star and sees something ominous hanging there. All Jerusalem agrees with him. That star is bad news. We forget that for most of human history, most people would have agreed. The ancient historian Josephus noted that a star stood over the city of Jerusalem just before its fall in 70 AD. And there were many who thought that the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in 79 AD had been caused by a comet. Likewise, the appearance of a star in the sky over England in 1066, just before the Battle of Hastings, was seen as a dark omen of what was to come. And in 1835, some people apparently even blamed a star for the fall of the Alamo. So when we hear that Herod was frightened and all Jerusalem with him, it makes sense. Because, hey, when the heavens themselves begin to defy prediction, there is no telling what might happen. Who knows? Who knows what other constellations might collapse? Constellations of power, constellations of privilege, constellations of the possible and the impossible, of what we can imagine and what we've come to expect. If all that collapses, where will that leave us? Who among us can say for sure that it will be better? If everything changes, how will we know what to do? That goes for Christians, too. We Christians have always talked a good game about praying and working for the new. For behold, it says in Scripture, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So much of our God talk points to the renovating power of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. But is that really what we're seeking? Sometimes, when we speak of the new, I think what you and I mostly mean is something more along the lines, not of new, but more like improved. So often it seems as if we pray only for a vaguely optimized version of the here and now. The fact is, much of the time, even faithful people can't imagine a world that is much different from the one that we already have. And that's the point. Of course we can't. Of course you and I can't. We can't. But God can. And God is longing to show us that vision, which is a vision for us and for those we love and for all people and all creation and all time. God is longing to make us part of something that goes far beyond our shallow invocations of our hope in the new. It seems important to name that as we begin another year and we are thick in the season of New Year's resolutions. There's something so lovely, even holy, about naming our hopes for our lives, even when they are small hopes. I don't know about you, but I've seen people quit smoking on the strength of a New Year's resolution. I've seen someone go from sitting on their couch to running a half marathon on the strength of a New Year's resolution. I've seen someone finish a long-abandoned degree on the strength of a New Year's resolution. These are all brave and holy acts in their way. But fundamentally, what makes them holy is that each one is not an end in itself, but rather a new beginning. These steps toward a different future may be small, they may be incremental, but they are not paltry and they are not shallow because they are the first steps toward the new. The first steps toward a future that the dreamer can't quite see, but which the dreamer faithfully pursues just the same. Let's also not forget that they require tremendous trust. Trust that the strength to see them through is there to be found. Trust that it will get easier. Trust that setbacks aren't the end of all our good intentions if we don't let them be. Learning that kind of trust can mean nothing short of learning to see the world in a whole new way and to see ourselves in a whole new way. Sometimes it's nothing short of learning to live in the light of a new star. In a very different context, the business writer Rosabeth Moss Cantor has written, Success and failure are not events. They are trajectories. And that's true of resolutions, too. More deeply, it's true of God's engagement with us and with all creation. It's not just an event. It is a trajectory. And that's what Herod and Jerusalem began to see as they looked out in the night sky and saw a new star blazing just above them. That star was on a trajectory so broad that it was on none of their maps. And it showed them, to their horror, that God's vision for creation is on a trajectory so broad that what we think we know and what we think we understand about how things work is just the beginning of what's out there. There is so much more in store for us. And thank God there is. When Herod saw that star, all he could manage to see was bad news. But the point is that it's good news. Truth be told, it's the greatest news there is. So as a new year begins, as we move from a season of taking stock and move into a season of taking action, we are invited, you and I, to push beyond all the old rules and all the expectations of what can and can't be, what should and should not be. We're invited to acknowledge our fears, and indeed it's important that we do. But we're invited even more urgently to push past them and to imagine what it might mean to live in the light of that new star. For the brokenhearted and the broken down and the plain old flat broke, for all the ways that brokenness in all its forms can shrink our world until it has no room for anything but pain and worry, the light of that new star reveals a path back to the world. For the victims of injustice and oppression, the victims of those subtle and the not-so-subtle exclusions that some know all too well and others seem as if they cannot see at all, the light of that new star is a reminder, as the old song says, that change is going to come. For those who are afraid to attempt new things, too afraid of who might see, too afraid of who might laugh, too afraid of the smirk and the diminishing comment or the raised eyebrow, the light of that star reveals a gallery of other faces eager to cheer, eager to help, and eager to undertake the journey too. Whatever our fears may be, Epiphany reminds us that we can live our lives in a new light. Epiphany reminds us that Jesus, the light of the world, has arrived in all his rule-breaking, table-turning glory, helping us to see all things and even ourselves in new ways. It is the greatest news that ever was, is, or shall be. Take heart, Jesus says. It is I. Have no fear. May you and I always seek to live in the light of his promise. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Holy One, show us your light, that our path to you might be clear, and that the journey might be one of joy and service for us and for all people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Maxwell Grant, Senior Minister of Second Congregational United Church of Christ in Greenwich, Connecticut. His message for Epiphany Sunday is entitled, The Troubling Star. For a free transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you to keep us going strong in the new year. Please consider contributing regularly to our ministry. We thank you for your support. Send your gift to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And keep in mind, you can visit us online at dayone.org. Listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos anytime at dayone.org. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, Max Grant returns to Day One with a message for the Baptism of the Lord Sunday entitled, Torn Open by God. Be sure to be listening for it. Thank you. Grant offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Max, you pointed out that there can be something ominous about the Christmas star, that historically, when the heavens themselves defy prediction, there's no telling what might happen. Would you say more about this fear? We so often react in fear to things we don't understand, signs that are out of the ordinary when we really don't know what's happening. So how should we respond?
I think that this story is an invitation to us to remember always that no matter what happens, we're loved by God, in fact, cherished by God. God is crazy about us. And that therefore, even though life bends in all kinds of ways, and there are all kinds of curves in the road that we all experience, we can walk forward confidently knowing that God is always walking with us, and God is eager to lead us on the journey where He needs us to go.
This is a time of resolutions and new beginnings at the beginning of the year, but you said too often we avoid what's really new and instead pray only for a vaguely optimized version of the here and now. I love that. God is longing to make us part of something that goes far beyond our shallow invocations of our hope in the new, you said. How do we open ourselves up to this new thing God may want to do with us?
I think that one of the hardest things for people to do is really dedicate the time to listening for God's call. I think there is a sense that resolutions are turning a new page, and of course they are, and it's so important that we do that. But what we often neglect is really the time of discernment that comes before that, which is a much slower time and a much more gradual time. Kind of what brings us to the moment of decision and the moment of turning the page is a far more central part of our spiritual lives than I think we often give voice to. And so it's not simply about making a decision. It's really about seeking the wisdom and the humility and the quiet internally in our lives to be able to hear not only what it is that God needs us to do and who it is God's inviting us to become, but how God's inviting us to get there. And that's always something that's a very private and a very personal process, but a longer process than we sometimes think. And it's also something that involves involvement with people of discernment who we know. And so important decisions about our lives, even important decisions about our health or about habits that we'd like to change, these are not simply things that we wake up one day and decide that we'd like to be different. We lay the groundwork and we invite other people into our lives to really help us through that process, recognizing that God is very much a part of the community of support that sustains us as we live into a new change.
Max, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope what people take away from the sermon is a sense that even as change represents something that's challenging, even as life can throw us tremendous curveballs, God is with us in the change, and God is always inviting us to a remarkable future full of possibility and hope.
Max Grant, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.